Iran says the recent riots in the country paved the way for separatist groups and Daesh terrorists to carry out brutal attacks against the people. Rallies in Bahrain where public anger is simmering ahead of a visit by the Israeli president. And in South Korea, thousands of workers show their solidarity with striking truck drivers. That's also in the headlines. Now, Tehran says rioters created the recent unrest in Iran, paving the way for separatist groups and terrorist organizations to conduct brutal attacks against the people. The Interior Ministry says separatist groups infiltrated Iran's border provinces to stir up ethnic and sectarian violence. According to the Security Council of the Interior Ministry, the enemies pursued their goals by waging psychological warfare and spreading fake news about the deaths caused during the unrest. More than 200 people have reportedly lost their lives since the riots began in mid-September. The figure includes security forces, innocent people, as well as rioters. The riots began after the death of young woman Mahsa Amini, who died in hospital several days after collapsing at a police station in Tehran. Canada has announced additional sanctions against Iran over what it describes as human rights violations, as well as actions threatening international peace. The new measures target four individuals over their involvement in the Iranian government's response to the recent unrest there. Five entities have been targeted as well. They include two Iranian technology firms accused of cooperating with the government in transferring drones to Russia for use in the Ukraine war. Canada and its Western allies allege that Russia has used the Iranian drones against civilians in Ukraine. Iran has strongly denied that. It says it gave the aircraft to Russia prior to the Ukraine war and as part of mutual defense cooperation. Iran also denies human rights violations against its people. The country in November put sanctions on a Canadian entity and eight individuals in a reciprocal move. People in Bahrain have taken to the streets in protest at the upcoming trip by Israeli President Isaac Herzog into their country. The protesters gathered in several areas of Bahrain on Friday, chanting "Death to Israel." They also carried signs with Herzog's image, calling him a criminal. Opposition activists launched a campaign as well on social media, speaking out against normalization with Israel. Herzog is set to arrive in Bahrain on Sunday. He will be the first Israeli president to visit the Arab Kingdom. Bahrain, along with the UAE and Morocco, normalized ties with the regime in 2020 under a US-backed deal. The move sparked Muslims' anger, who called it a betrayal to the Palestinian cause. This is while Israeli forces have killed a Palestinian man in the West Bank in the most recent case of such deadly violence in the occupied territories. The Palestinian man was shot dead following an alleged stabbing attack against the regime's forces at a military checkpoint in Nablus. Footage released on social media shows the Palestinian man shot four times at point-blank range as he was lying on the ground. The Palestinian Red Crescent says Israeli forces blocked emergency responders from reaching the victim. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has vowed revenge, saying the killing shows the fascist nature of the Israeli regime. Hamas also says this crime should prompt all international human rights organizations to hold the Israeli regime accountable. The United Nations General Assembly has passed a resolution acknowledging Nakba. That's an Arabic term meaning catastrophe and used by Palestinians to refer to the day when Israel was created in 1948. Every year on Nakba Day, people take to the streets to decry the expulsion of Palestinians from their homeland and Israelis' continued atrocities and ethnic cleansing campaigns against the Palestinians. The UN General Assembly will next year commemorate the 75th anniversary of the Palestinian Nakba Day with a high-level event.
The UN General Assembly has voted in favor of a pro-Palestinian resolution to commemorate the Nakba, or Catastrophe Day, which marks the Israeli regime's claiming existence in 1948. The Assembly adopted the resolution with 90 votes in favor, 30 negative votes, and 47 abstentions. The initiative was sponsored by Egypt, Jordan, Senegal, Tunisia, Yemen, and the Palestinians, and was approved despite the opposition of the US, UK, and Israel, and most European Union countries. 47 states abstained. The UN resolution calls for a, quote, commemoration of the 75th anniversary of the Nakba, including by organizing a high-level event at the General Assembly Hall in May 2023. The resolution also urges the dissemination of relevant archives and testimonies. Nakba Day, or Day of Catastrophe, falls on May 15 of each year. The date commemorates events that led to the Israeli regime forcibly expelling hundreds of thousands of Palestinians from their homes in order to make way for the Israeli settlers 74 years ago.
Regrettably today, in the absence of a just solution, 75 years since the General Assembly's decision to partition historic Palestine with the adoption of Resolution 181 Roman II and the prolongation of Israel's occupation, now for over 55 years, the Palestinian people, including the Palestine refugees, continues to experience increasing levels of dispossession, displacement, violence, human rights violations, and insecurity.
The General Assembly also adopted other resolutions on the question of Palestine. They called for an immediate halt to settlement activities, land confiscation and home demolitions, the release of prisoners, and an end to arbitrary detentions.
The ongoing expansion of by Israel by the occupying power of illegal settlements in the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Jerusalem, and the attendant settler violence, which is also on the rise, need decisive action. These illegal actions constitute grave breaches of international law and are a flagrant obstruction of the right of the Palestinian people to self-determination.
Well, the anti-Israeli resolutions come amid increasing violence by the regime against Palestinians. This year alone, Israeli forces have killed more than 200 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip. Palestinian resistance movements have warned that Israel will, quote, pay dearly for the killings.
Separately, the UN General Assembly adopted a resolution regarding the Syrian Golan Heights, which the Israeli regime has been occupying for more than half a century. The resolution has demanded the withdrawal of the regime from that area. It called on Israel to implement the resolutions of the Security Council and to withdraw from the Golan to the line of June 4, 1967. On Thursday, Israeli forces killed two Palestinians during a raid near the city of Jenin in the northern part of the occupied West Bank. Before raiding Jenin, Israeli forces attacked the town of Yabad, southwest of Jenin, and killed a 22-year-old man there. This is not an isolated act of violence against Palestinians. Israeli occupation forces have ramped up military activity in the West Bank, killing more Palestinians during the past months. Since the start of 2022, Israeli troops have killed more than 200 Palestinians, including more than 50 children in the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds, as well as the besieged Gaza Strip. That is the highest record of killings since the year 2006.
In 2022, we have witnessed a dangerous escalation in Israeli military raids across the occupied West Bank, including East Jerusalem, leading to the killing and injury of more civilians, including women and children.
And none of the soldiers have been investigated to any of the crimes. This is a clear indication how the policy of the coming Israeli cabinet will be: more killings and more aggression.
Israeli officials have described the security situation in the occupied West Bank as dangerous. They've even suggested that the regime could face another intifada or uprising. Palestinians have vowed to respond against Israel's acts of aggression. On November 23, two separate explosions rocked two bus stations at the entrance of occupied Al-Quds. The blasts were in response to a long period of ongoing Israeli oppression of the Palestinian people. The tensions come as Israel is about to have one of the most extreme right-wing cabinets in the coming weeks. The cabinet, which is headed by Benjamin Netanyahu, is controversial due to the controversial Israeli politicians who've been mired in corruption and controversies.
Turning to other news now, South Korean workers have rallied in the capital, Seoul, in support of the ongoing strike by truckers. The protesters, including truckers, were workers from South Korea's biggest labor union. It said about 5,000 workers joined the rally, taking place near the National Assembly. Saturday marks the 10th day of a nationwide strike by Korean truckers. More than 20,000 have stopped working to demand better pay. The government has ordered them to get back on the road because the action has disrupted the supply chain. It has also said it would not expand a minimum pay system for truckers beyond a further 3 years. The unions have rejected that. Members of the European Union have agreed to place a price cap on Russian oil in an attempt to limit Moscow's ability to finance its war in Ukraine. The price cap is set at $60 a barrel and includes a mechanism to keep Russian oil at 5% below the market price. The decision will come into effect this weekend. EU nations have also agreed to push forward with a new round of sanctions against Russia. The EU has also imposed a ban on seaborne imports of Russian oil, which comes into effect on Monday. Russia has warned that it will not export oil to countries that respect a price cap. Meanwhile, Russia accuses Western countries of pursuing, quote, destructive policies by pumping Kiev with weapons and training the Ukrainian military. The Russian president says political and financial support from Ukraine's Western allies has led to Kiev completely rejecting any form of negotiations. Vladimir Putin made the remarks during a phone conversation with the German Chancellor. During the conversation, Olaf Scholz urged Putin to find a diplomatic solution to end the war, including pulling out Russian troops from Ukraine. Russia has said that it's open to talks with the US on resolving the conflict in Ukraine, but the Kremlin says efforts to find a possible compromise are being hampered by Washington. It has cited the US refusal to recognize the four Ukrainian regions Russia annexed in September. The Italian Parliament has passed a resolution authorizing the government to continue to help Ukraine, including via military aid throughout 2023. This as an increasing number of Italians are advocating for peace talks to end the Russian-Ukrainian conflict.
The Italian government has been authorized to send, when it sees fit, military assets, materials and equipment to Ukraine until December 31st next year. The go-ahead has arrived from Italy's lower house, the Chamber of Deputies, which has passed a motion presented by the right-leaning parties backing the government coalition and supported by some opposition groups, including centre-left Democratic Party and centrist Italia Viva Azione. Italy has so far classified the arms it has been sending to Ukraine, but some media have suggested the next package will likely include air and missile defence.
9 months after the start of the conflict, sending weapons to Ukraine is no longer the way to go. We must put peace talks on the table and work all together for a UN-backed peace conference promoted by the EU.
Support for Ukraine has been a contentious issue within the ruling coalition, with Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni positioning herself as a staunch supporter of Kiev. However, her partners Matteo Salvini and Silvio Berlusconi, respectively leaders of the League and Forza Italia parties, have been so far much more ambiguous due to their historical ties with Moscow and President Vladimir Putin. The two have repeatedly stressed the urgency of stepping up efforts to promote peace negotiations.
Giorgia Meloni is firmly and strongly linked or attached to the partnership and the alliance in with United States and with NATO. So I don't think she will do something to promote compromises or peaceful or diplomatic solution.
NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has recently said, quote, "The Western alliance intends to keep fighting for Ukraine until it wins back all the territory Russia has seized since 2014. However, there seems to be an open wedge between the parliament and the Italian people. Latest polls show that more than half of Italians advocate for peace negotiations between Russia and Ukraine, and only a third are okay with a country sending more weapons to Kyiv.
Peace talks must be started now. They have to find a solution to end this war. This situation is dangerously taking us toward a brink.
We are being run by governments of weaklings in the pocket of NATO, and the Meloni government is no different. Our constitution clearly says Italy rejects war.
It's not anymore a war between Russia and Ukraine. It's about all of us. We begin to feel exhausted.
The approval of the motion in the lower house on supplying weapons to Ukraine also included a provision which increases military spending to 2% of GDP by 2028, as required by NATO. The motion is currently under discussion at the upper house. The Senate will have the final say on the matter. Max Civili, Rome.
Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
German officials have admitted that their country has no alternative to Russian gas. Meanwhile, amid soaring prices of gas, oil and electricity in Germany, people are increasingly turning to wood to heat their homes. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted, Berlin's new LNG contract with Qatar will not be enough to replace imports from Moscow, says Klaus Ernest. Germany still has no way of completely replacing Russian natural gas, even after reaching a supply agreement with Qatar, the chairman of the Bundestag Committee on Energy, Klaus Ernest, warned recently. A long-term energy agreement was announced earlier in the day, under which the Persian Gulf state will ship up to 2 million tons of liquefied natural gas LNG a year to Germany. Starting from 2026, the deal will reportedly last at least 15 years. The federal government celebrates its LNG deal with Qatar and boasts big numbers. The fact is, these 2 million tons of LNG correspond to 3% of German gas consumption. There are still no real alternatives to Russian gas, the politician from the Left Party wrote on Twitter. According to Bloomberg, the deal with Qatar equates to about 6% of the volume of Russian gas Germany imported in 2021. The fuel will come from ConocoPhillips joint ventures in Qatar and will be delivered to the Braunschbottel floating import terminal, which is under construction. The news agency specified that 5 import facilities chartered by the German government will cost a total of 6.5 billion euros over the next 10 to 15 years. There is also one privately chartered terminal planned. Once operational, they will be able to cover around one-third of Germany's current gas demand, according to a government estimate cited by Bloomberg. Germany, Europe's biggest economy, relies mainly on natural gas to power its industry and has pledged to replace all Russian energy imports by as soon as mid-2024. Meanwhile, Euractiv wrote in this regard, amid the skyrocketing prices of gas, oil and electricity, Germans are increasingly turning to wood to heat their homes, causing prices to nearly double compared to last year. For weeks, gas has stopped flowing through Nord Stream 1. Germany's nuclear power plants are set to shut down and the government is bailing out energy companies left and right. Despite warnings of potential blackout scenarios, consumers continue the rush to buy electric space heaters. The Germans are anxious. Recent political statements have contributed to anxiety. Germany could get through the coming winter well, provided we have luck with the weather and saved enough gas, explained Robert Habeck, Vice Chancellor and Minister of Economy and Climate Action, on September 19th. In Germany's political discourse, this was interpreted as the government's number two, highlighting the need for good fortune to make it through winter. In that context, the momentous spike in wood prices is unsurprising. Some people find it weird that the price of wood pellets increases. I don't. When the price of a good increases, people substitute away, driving up the price of substitutes, said Lion Hirth, energy markets professor at Hertig School in Berlin. According to data comparing firewood prices in August 2022, Germans are spending significantly more money on wood to heat their homes. Wood pellets and firewood prices are up 85.7% compared to last year. The most drastic price increase concerned wood flakes and pellets, which went up 133.3%. Meanwhile, the average price increase of consumer goods in the same time span was a mere 7.9%. The German Statistical Office cites multiple causes for the extraordinary spike, attributing it to increased demand and increased acquisition and transport costs in the wood industry. The country's growing demand for wood has also depressed exports, which went down 30.3% compared to last year. While high domestic energy costs have hampered the production of wood ovens for home heating, which went down by 4.5% in the first quarter of 2022, imports of ovens increased. By July, an extra 60,000 ovens were imported in Germany, 62.4% of them coming from China. Simultaneously, oven re-exports to EU countries went down by 28.8%. Few German homes are heated using solely wood. Instead, wood is a popular source of secondary heat. Common examples include an indoor fireplace. 11.8% of newly built homes in 2021 are capable of using wood for heat. This is despite warnings against the climate and health impacts of fireplace wood, which is now regulated in cities like Paris for air quality reasons. Carl Wegner, a biologist and NGO campaigner, in a recent op-ed for Euractiv said wood burning is the biggest source of particulate pollution that already kills over 1,000 people in the EU every day.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we were looking at the act of stealing thievery when it comes to people taking the money and the rights of other people, and we said that causes destruction and corruption to societies and to the world in so many levels. Sometimes when a nation decides to steal the wealth of another nation, and we see this happening in a number of countries around the world, we don't want to name names, of course. These countries that have been deprived of their resources, most of their citizens and people, they starve and they die out of starvation or die due to lack of, you know, giving them or allowing them to have access to medicine and to food. That's when it comes into sanctions, for example. So that happens, and people obviously have to suffer. So therefore, when Islam came, Islam put strong and very strict laws in this regard, where Islam wanted to prevent people from indulging in this act. Obviously not just people, but as systems. But even though the systems are run by people, so basically at the end of the day, it comes down to the individuals. It comes down to me and you, and whether we are willing to take the wealth of other people or not. And like I said, when it came to Islam, Islam stood against it firmly. like no leniency. And Islam appointed the penalty of the cutting of the hand or hands if the person continues to steal. So could you imagine how many people we have to cut their hands in our modern day? Because there are so many thieves around the world that take the rights of other people. Now, obviously, as a sin, it does affect the person and the one who's stolen from. And we can look at it from that perspective as a personal sin. But obviously, that would become a moral lesson rather than looking at the bigger picture when it comes to humanity in general and in total. But those thieves around the world, those big corporate thieves, obviously those people, they started from something, right? They didn't just become thieves all of a sudden. So they were thieves on a smaller scale. They worked on it and they made their way up. And the more money they made, obviously the bigger they became. So we have to also keep that in mind. And when we are talking about people stealing, sometimes we direct that to specific groups of sometimes. So when we see the Quran, for example, looks at stealing, he talks about the deprived classes of people. For example, orphans. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمَّالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Those who eat the money of the orphans, it is as if they are eating fire in their stomachs. So now eating here, not literal eating, rather it means taking and stealing the money of the orphans, which these orphans needs the most. So Islam also stands firm in terms of trying to take from the orphans. And Islam always wants to give back to people and not take from people. So Islam teaches people to become generous, to become more giving rather than taking. Because the more you take, the more you would want. And at some stage, that might force a person to go and commit thievery or stealing. Let's take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. When it comes to stealing, we have a hadith from Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, As-surraqu thalatha. Thieves are of three kinds. Man'u zakat, the person that does not pay his taxes. When it comes to crops and when it comes to mules, because these two, zakah falls into them, taxation, and also the gold and silver. So the ones who do not give their zakah, they do not pay their taxes, Islam considers them to be thieves. Why? Because those taxes, they were imposed by Islam to help other people, to elevate the lives of other people. Now, I know some will say, well, you know, it's my money. Why should I give other people? Why should I pay zakah? Well, the idea is that it's actually not your money or my money. It is the money of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, I will give you money. I will give you wealth based on the condition that you put it to use. Because if everyone says, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to pay my taxes, then this whole system will collapse. The country, the Western countries that we live in, or whether it is in America or Australia or any part of Europe, where the government pays, now a person can say, well, I'm not paying my taxes to the government, and, you know, the government, then they wouldn't have much to give back to their people. So the people will suffer the most. So the government says, sure, we'll provide you with facilities, but in return, you have to pay your taxes. So Islam says the same. Islam, Allah says, it's not your wealth, it's not your money, it's ours. We have given it to you, and in return, you need to give back. You need to pay your taxes. If you don't pay your taxes, then this is a sin. So the Imam says, the first of the three is actually manu az-zakah, the one who prevents people from having their share of their taxes. And then the Imam alayhi salam continues and he talks about other stuff which are not of our concern and the fact that it's not related to our topic. Another hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Man akala luqmatan min haram, whoever eats one tiny bite from a money, a wealth that was taken forcefully or at least by haram." He said, "Lam tuqbal lahu salatun 40 layla." Allah would not accept his salah for 40 nights. 40 nights, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept the salah of a person. And salah, as we say, is amud al-deen, the pillar of religion. So you can see how strongly Islam stands against stealing and thievery. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Heat waves have become an unavoidable health hazard for many nations, but new data indicates that they are set to affect virtually every child on Earth by 2050, the UN's Children's Fund, UNICEF, has warned. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Common Dreams wrote, at least 559 million children worldwide are already exposed to frequent heat waves, a number that could hit 2.2 billion by 2050, according to a United Nations report published recently.
a UN Children's Fund publication, The Coldest Year of the Rest of Their Lives, Protecting Children from the Escalating Impacts of Heat Waves, comes as governments that support the Paris Climate Agreement prepare for the COP27 summit in Egypt. Noting the November summit, the report calls on world leaders to reduce the threat of heat waves or any period of at least 3 consecutive days when the maximum temperature is in the top 10% of the local 50-day average by ambitiously increasing action to limit global temperature rise. In addition to high frequency, an average of 4.5 or more heat waves per year, the report warns of the rising threat of extreme high temperatures, or at least 83.54 days that top 35 degrees Celsius, as well as events that are high in duration, meaning they last 4.7 days or longer, and severity, which is when the temperatures are 2 degrees Celsius or more above the local 15-day average. At least 624 million children are currently exposed to one of the other 3 high heat measures, a scenario that UNICEF says will worsen over the next 3 decades. The mercury is rising and so are the impacts on children, said Catherine Russell, UNICEF's executive director, in a statement, adding, already 1 in 3 children live in countries that face extreme high temperatures, and almost 1 in 4 children are exposed to high heat wave frequency, and it is only going to get worse. She continued, more children will be impacted by longer, hotter, and more frequent heat waves over the next 30 years, threatening their health and well-being. How devastating these changes will be depends on the actions we take now. While Paris Agreement parties aim to limit global temperature rise this century to 1.5 degrees Celsius compared with pre-industrial levels, the UNICEF report examines the heat risks for children under 2 scenarios for average warming by 2050. Increases of 1.7 degrees Celsius and 2.4 degrees Celsius. Children in northern regions will face the most dramatic increases in high heat wave severity, while by 2050, nearly half of all children in Africa and Asia will face sustained exposure to extreme high temperatures, the document restates, highlighting that almost every country is experiencing changing heat waves. As the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs and the International Federation of Red Cross and Red Crescent Societies pointed out earlier this month, in addition to children, agricultural workers, casual laborers, the elderly, migrants, and pregnant and breastfeeding people face a higher risk of illness and death from rising temperatures. The groups noted that projected future death rates from extreme heat are staggeringly high, comparable in magnitude by the end of the century to all cancers or all infectious diseases, and staggeringly unequal, with people in poorer countries seeing far greater levels of increase. Given the dangers, the UNICEF report stresses that going into COP27, governments must protect children from climate devastation by adapting social services, prepare children to live in a climate-changed world, prioritize children and young people in climate finance and resources, and prevent a climate catastrophe by drastically reducing greenhouse gas emissions and keep 1.5 degrees Celsius alive. Echoing the document's call to action, Russell said that at a minimum, government must urgently limit global heating to 1.5 degrees Celsius and double adaptation funding by 2025.
This is the only way to save children's lives and futures, and the future of the planet. The new publication was produced in collaboration with the Data for Children Collaborative and launched in partnership with Vanessa Nakate, a Ugandan youth climate leader and UNICEF Goodwill Ambassador, and the Africa-based Rise Up movement she founded. Nakate said the climate shocks of 2022 provided a strong wake-up call about the increasing danger hurtling towards us. Heat waves are a clear example. As hot as this year has been in almost every corner of the world, it will likely be the coldest year of the rest of our lives. The dial is being turned up on our planet, and yet our world leaders haven't begun to sweat. The only option is for us to continue to turn up the heat on them to correct the course we are on, she argued. World leaders must do this at COP27 for children everywhere, but especially the most vulnerable children in the most affected places. Nakate warned, unless they take action, this report makes it clear that heat waves will become even harsher than they are already destined to be. Guardian also wrote, the climate crisis is also a children's rights crisis. One in four children globally are already affected by the climate emergency, and by 2050, virtually every child in every region will face more frequent heat waves, according to a new UNICEF report. For hundreds of millions of children, heat waves will also last longer and be more extreme, increasing the threat of death, disease, hunger, and forced migration. The findings come less than a fortnight before the COP27 UN climate talks get underway in Egypt, and after a catastrophic year of extreme events, heat waves, storms, floods, fires, and droughts have demonstrated the speed and magnitude of the climate breakdown facing the planet. According to UNICEF, 559 million children currently endure at least 4 to 5 dangerous heat waves annually, but the number will quadruple to 2 billion by 2050, even if global heating is curtailed to 1.7 degrees, currently the best-case scenario on the table. In the worst-case scenario, a 2.4-degree rise caused by burning too many fossil fuels for too long, an estimated 94% of children will be exposed to prolonged heat waves lasting at least 4.7 days by 2050, compared with 1 in 4 children right now. In this climate nightmare, only small areas of South America, Central Africa, Oceania, and Asia will escape dangerously long hot spells. Children and infants are less able to regulate their body temperature, making them more vulnerable to the pervasive impacts of extreme and prolonged heat than adults. This includes a myriad of health problems such as asthma, cardiovascular diseases, and even death. Additionally, as intense that exacerbates drought, it can also reduce access to food and water, which can stunt development and increase exposure to violence and conflict if families are forced to migrate. Studies have also shown that extreme heat negatively affects children's concentration and learning abilities. The hotter the planet gets, the more catastrophic the consequences. UNICEF researchers examined the potential exposure to 3 heat measures, including duration, severity, and frequency.
based on two greenhouse gas scenarios used by the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change for climate models, they found in 2020 there were around 740 million children in 23 countries where temperatures topped 35 degrees Celsius on at least 84 days. Under the worst-case scenario, this will rise to 816 million children living in 36 countries, mostly in Asia and Africa. In such heat, day-to-day activities like play and school are compromised, and more children fall sick or die. Children in Europe will have the highest exposure to severe heat waves by 2050, 1 in 3 in the best case scenario, 2 in 3 in the worst case scenario. In the Americas, exposure to severe heat waves will rise fivefold from 13 million to 62 million children in 2050. By 2050, 5 million to 8 million children will be exposed to all three high heat measures compared with none in 2020.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767 Tehran Islamic Republic of Iran or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio. A herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is about debt and borrowing money and why it's not good. You know, a lot of times we are forced to take a debt, you know, and there's no choice but to borrow money from somebody. But in this hadith, we learn that if there is an alternative to this, it's better not to borrow money from somebody else. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Beware of debt, for verily it is the source of anxiety in the night and a source of disgrace during the day." You know, a person who borrows unnecessary amount of money, he can't sleep in the night, he has trouble sleeping in the night, and you know, wherever he goes, you know, he is disgraced, people look down on him. Imam Ali also said something similar when he said, "Copious debts transform the truthful man into a liar and an achiever into one who is unreliable." Right? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also has been reported to have said, "Lighten your debts, for verily with little debt comes longer life." Right? Nevertheless, we have been given permission to take a debt when we need to do so. Imam Qadim alayhi salam said, "One who seeks to gain sustenance for himself and his family in a lawful manner is as the one who fights in the way of Allah. But if he is unable to do so, he may incur debt, trusting in Allah and his Prophet in order to ensure provisions for his family." So, you know, taking a debt and borrowing money from others is based upon these hadiths that we've been looking at. It's something that only should be done as a last resort, and it's definitely not the first choice of a person who wishes to better his financial situation. And, you know, there are, if we do decide to take a debt, there are, you know, various conditions for it, like, you know, when it should be repaid and how it should be repaid and what we should do when we are, you know, writing the contract for a loan and so on and so forth. All of these have been mentioned in the various books of Islamic jurisprudence, and they should be referred to when, you know, a person takes a debt. Just by way of passing, we should like to add that usury is something prohibited in Islam. It's not lawful, and if somebody wishes to, you know, lend money to somebody else, it's prohibited to, take riba or usury from that person when the debt is repaid. Once the debt is also repaid, you know, the debt shouldn't be given and in such a way that it makes the person feel bad or looked down upon. You know, these are also all of the etiquettes of, you know, debt giving and lending money to people that should be observed at these times. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at debt and the act of borrowing money in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.